You want to open in your Bibles to the Gospel by John, chapter 18. Tonight we're gathered for what over the centuries has been called Good Friday. Good Friday is just one of a string of events that fill the greatest week, as we saw on Sunday, the greatest week in the history of the universe since creation. As these events have unfolded, the triumphal entry of Christ on Palm Sunday or Palm Monday, whatever view of the chronology you take, Jesus following up the next day, cleansing the temple, following up the next day on the side of the Mount of Olives, giving a whole scenario of the last days of earth, and Jesus mapped it out. And then as the Passover preparation began and the Last Supper was instituted out of the Passover, and then after that Jesus went to the garden. It's amazing, John says he went to the garden where he always went by habit, and Judas knew right where that was. Well, this evening in chapter 18, our focus is on the day that mankind murdered its maker. And in John 18, we look at the final piece of the only accurate, complete record, which is God's record of what happened on Good Friday. And the four Gospels blended together tell us that there was one who was crucified, and we, in the Gospel by John, are to decide who it was. Remember, the whole book was written so that we would believe. And every event John wove together to prompt us, as we look in wonder at what happened, to affirm that the one that was crucified was God, the Son. So I want you to look with me at, first of all, the one who was crucified that had a name that is above all names. And we're going to read the first 11 verses in just a moment, but as we read through these verses of chapter 18, basically we'll try and get through the whole chapter, I want you to have, in each section, in the first 11 verses, I want you to have a question that's just kind of in the back of your mind, like you're reading this for the first time. Now, for me, the first time reading the Gospel of John always reminds me that my dear wife came to Christ all alone reading the four Gospels. And when she got through the Gospel by John, she just dropped to her knees. And she said, I believe this. And she was radically changed. So just like you were reading it for the first time, ask yourself these questions. Here's the first question. Who could make an entire army fall flat on their faces just by speaking their name out loud? Now think about that, because there's only one person that can answer each of these questions as the correct answer. And it would have to be somebody with a name that is above all names. And the key to understanding these 11 verses is when John says this, look in verse 3, it says, then Judas having received and in the New King James it says, a detachment of soldiers, a cohort, a band, all different ways that this word is translated. But the key to understanding what is happening is this word that John uses. And only John brings out this element. And what he says is, and he uses the word for a Roman army division. Now, you know Roman legions are 6,000 soldiers. But the word he uses here is what was technically used for a tenth of a legion, 600 men. It was also used sometimes when you had foot soldiers and mounted soldiers for 760, some of them, and then 240 mounted. So it could have been 1,000, but it wasn't 1,000 because there was no one on horseback. Probably wasn't even 600, but the minimum size crowd this could have been were 200 armed men. So think about 200 men. And then he adds this. He adds that they were armed with weapons. Matthew and Mark tell us, not just weapons, they had swords and clubs. So, I mean, they have big baseball bats and long swords, and they're carrying lamps and torches. And this crowd, through the darkness, as Jesus is on his face, as he is sweating blood, as the book of Hebrews says, he is crying out. Now, the Gospels just have him praying over and over. But Hebrews tells us that loud crying pierced his tears. So he is, it isn't wailing, it is loud cries in his prayers. He wasn't just passively praying. So Jesus is on his face, sweating blood, crying out as he prayed. And as he's doing that, a crowd of hundreds of these soldier guards, led by the temple leaders, comes walking and searching in the darkness like they're looking for some armed criminal. So that's the setting. As we read these verses, always remember, you just don't isolate them. There's a frame around it. So the setting of Gethsemane's arrest scene here in John 18. And so as I'm reading these words again, the first 11 verses, who is this that's on their face, wailing and crying and sweating blood, that when they stand up, weakened from all that that they went through, bearing the beginning of the crushing load of sin, which Jesus is saying, Father, if you can remove this from me, do it, but not what I want, what you want. So after all that, who is it that can just stand up and say their name and has a whole army flattened in front of them? Okay, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, that's that sphera, the tenth of a legion, hundreds, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, oil lamps, torches, some kind of a bundled, you know, tied with cloth, dipped in oil, burning kind of column, and weapons. And remember, Matthew and Mark tell us they had clubs and swords in the weaponry. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Now, probably your Bible has the he in italics, because he probably didn't say it. It was added to help us. But Jesus was just saying the same name that Moses heard for the first time that any human had heard it. Moses heard that at the burning bush where God said, my name is, and then he just said the Hebrew conjugation for I am. Yeah. And then he said, that I am. I am the self-existent one. Jesus, right there, says the very same thing. I am. And now look what happened in verse 5. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he, that's Jesus, had said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Yet what I love about this passage is it shows us a little bit of what it's going to be like at the great white judgment seat, the great white throne in Revelation 20, when everyone who has ever lived on this earth, who has never had their sins forgiven, are all assembled. And at the name of Jesus Christ, when the judge on the throne introduces himself, they're all going to be flattened, just like we see here. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And we're going to see the implications of that right now. Look at verse 7. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure they said it a little more politely this time. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Now we see why he flattened them all. Jesus already knew the disciples couldn't endure captivity, torture. They could, their faith was too fragile. Remember, he prayed. He said, Satan wants to sift you, Peter. And he knew the disciples just couldn't take that. So he flattened the whole army, got them a little more polite, and he says, notice the prisoners telling the army what to do. He says, let these, verse 8 at the end, go their way. And it's almost like Jesus said, come on, out. He wanted him out of the way. Continuing, look at verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So, the question. Who can just say their name in two little words and flatten a Roman army? Someone that has a name that is above all names, of course, is the answer. Because who alone has a name above all other names, at whose knees everyone shall bow? Only Jesus Christ, the Lord, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In fact, in John 5, earlier, Jesus had already said that his voice was different than anybody else's. In one of the conflicts he had with the religious leaders, he says, marvel not, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave, the people that have been long dead, are going to hear my voice. And when I talk, people will come out of the grave. That's why Jesus, in chapter 11, that was chapter 5, in chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus, he didn't just say, come forth, or there'd been a general resurrection. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Because when Jesus speaks, everybody in the grave can hear him. And see, he has a name and a voice. He is someone like no one else, and that's whom they crucified on Good Friday. And that is whom we've come to adore and honor. Well, look at verse 12. Because second we see the one they crucified not only had this name that when spoken would flatten everybody, but he also was unlike humans. Because us humans are given to fear. And Jesus, we're going to see starting verse 12, had no fear. And our second question as we read these verses is, who can face an army in the night with all their clubs and their swords and their torches and their lamps and all the potential danger that was? Who can face an army and not flinch? Who can face torture and stay calm? And who can hear hate-driven, lying accusers and only answer calmly? Who can do that? We can't. It doesn't take much to get us flustered. People can get upset at the Walmart checkout. Nobody has got a sword there yet. Nobody is going to, but we can get upset. But the only one that can do that is someone with no fear. So in verses 12 through 24, we're asking who is absolutely fearless? Who asks us to fear not? Who said that they alone can keep us in perfect peace if we hang around them? Who is that? That's who John's trying to introduce to us. He's introducing Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead. Keep following along in verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. I think it's so interesting that Jesus orchestrated his own capture. See, what John is showing is he's completely in command of every part of this great week we're looking at. An army can come for him, he can flatten them, and he can convince them to let his disciples go. And then they politely come up, or gingerly come up, and arrest him. It's amazing to see his command. And so they bound him, verse 12 ends, and verse 13, they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was that Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now I'm not going to teach on this tonight, but did you know Jesus told him to leave? And he came. See, Jesus wanted him to avoid all those denials, but Peter wasn't going to. And Jesus had already told us that he was going to deny him, but he had given him a way out. And Peter, he knew, wouldn't take the way out. So Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple, which we know as John, was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. In verse 20, and Jesus answered him fearlessly. I mean, here's Peter already denying. Here's Jesus bound, and he knew where he was headed, and he just, if you want to talk about doctrine, I'll talk about doctrine. He answered him. He said, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." Verse 22, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him. By the way, we know how Jesus answered. Remember, Peter said when he was reviled, he what? Reviled not again. When he was mistreated, he did not respond in kind. And so he just fearlessly answered him, "If I have spoken evil," verse 23, "bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So, next question. Who can face an army, face accusers, face danger, face betrayal and denial fearlessly, calmly, without even getting agitated, like we so quickly do when even the smallest things unexpectedly bump us? Only someone with no fear. And that one whom they crucified on Good Friday, that's the one we've come to adore and honor. But finally, I want you to look at verse 25, because it's almost time for us to have communion. The one they crucified, thirdly, had perfect knowledge of the situation. He not only had this name that's above all names, and he was possessed with an unreal fearlessness. I mean, if you notice, Pilate, a hardened Roman leader, was afraid when he stood in Christ's presence. Jesus had this fearlessness about him that overwhelmed people. And that's why they wanted to silence him. But thirdly, he also, look in verse 25, had perfect knowledge. And the question we're asking is, who can precisely describe events in the future with absolute certainty and detailed accuracy? Who can tell detailed descriptions of the future and not miss one little piece of his description? And it's only someone with perfect knowledge. And in verses 25 through 27, Jesus demonstrated his deity as before the dark hours of Gethsemane, Jesus described. In fact, if you back up to chapter 13, where this whole thing began at the Last Supper, Jesus tells the disciples what's going to happen, right down to the timing, the number of denials, and who's going to say them and when. Jesus gives every minute detail. He tells the number to Peter of his three denials. He tells the timing to Peter of his denials before the rooster crows the second time. "You'll deny me three times." Or as the old King James used to say, "Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Easy to remember. But he even predicts the resulting transformation of Peter. He says, afterward, when you are converted. And he says, "Peter, you're going to be restored from your fearful denials, and you're going to be boldly proclaiming. You're going to be used, Peter." I love that Jesus not only predicted his downfall and denial, But I think that when Peter wept bitterly because he remembered that, what kept Peter from hopelessness was, Christ said, but afterward, you're going to be restored. And he remembered all that. But Jesus had already explained what was going to happen to him. It's recorded in John 13:38. Peter was going to deny Jesus. He would do so three times, and Peter would deny in the darkness of night before the second crow of the rooster. And all of the pre-Gethsemane details are laid out in the four Gospels. This is one of those events that's in all four of the Gospels. And every one, Jesus had absolute certainty. And so it happened just as he said, because Jesus Christ is our Lord and he's declared to be the Son of God. And as we follow in these last verses, look at this event. Verse 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, whose ear Peter cut off. You know what? You usually remember stuff like car accidents, first kisses, stuff like that. I mean, that relative will never forget old Peter going for their relative's head and probably closing his eyes. Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. And he just flailed and beautifully did a surgical cut. I mean, it would be amazing to just get the ear. And that relative was so moved by that event and seeing Jesus picking that ear up, putting it back on, that picture was in his mind, and even in the middle of the night, look at what he said. Did I not see you in the garden with him? Verse 27, Peter then denied again, third one, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, you know what Luke adds? John doesn't tell us, but Luke adds, just as Peter is worked up because here's this eyewitness relative and the light of the fire had lit up Peter's face and that Malchus relative recognized him. And as Peter uttered that final denial, Luke tells us that they're cuffing and beating and knocking on Christ and spitting on him. And at that moment, Jesus turned and looked right at Peter, right as he denied that third time. And while Jesus was looking, the third denial took place, the second crow of the rooster. And look what it says. And immediately a rooster crowed. So who can precisely describe events in the future with absolute knowledge and detailed accuracy? Only one has perfect knowledge. Good Friday is just one of a string of events that fill this greatest week in the universe. But tonight, we're celebrating the one whose name is above all names. And may we at this communion fall before him and bow our lives, our hearts, our plans, our everything before him. And only the one who has no fear can say to us, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe me? I have great plans for you because I know the future. I know how you're going to fail me, but I know you're going to be restored. That's what Good Friday reveals to us about the one they crucified. Let's take a moment to bow before him, right where you're sitting. Just bow your hearts before him. Fall before him in your hearts. As the men prepare to serve as communion, we're going to have a little time of preparation ourselves. The Bible says, don't partake in communion unless you have clean hands and a pure heart. The only way to have clean hands and a pure heart is to do what the Bible told us to do. Confess our sins. And he is faithful and just, already once and for all to have forgiven them, but to cleanse us right now, so that we can have clean hands and a pure heart. So let's do that work of confession, of repentance, and allowing the Lord to cleanse us as we prepare to celebrate. And Father, none of us are worthy to lift our heads before you apart from your righteousness, O Christ. While we were still sinners, you died for us. And your blood cleanses us from all sins. You told us there is no sin that is not forgivable. And you said that in the context of telling those who rejected your power that they would die in their sins, and that rejection of you was the unpardonable sin. But for us who don't reject you, you freely forgive and forgive and forgive. We thank you and worship you for dying in our place, becoming sin for us, and for allowing us on this Passover night, this Good Friday, on one of the few times that the calendars agree, and this is truly the very time that you were being crucified for us. Thank you that we can remember you on this Good Friday. Thank you for the bread, and thank you for the picture it is. And may we, with great thanksgiving, partake this evening. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.